Okay, today we are going to talk about the question of why did Jesus come when he came, the specific time of the year. I'm not talking about December 25th per se. I'm talking about 2017 years ago. Why did God pick that as his time to send his son to this earth? And the reasons he did it are many. And there was, as we are going to discover, this could have been the only time, really, that he would have done it. I'm going to use as an example of the complexity of it and all the things that had to come together at that particular time. I'm going to use a car as an example, because we all drove here today in a car, and we're all going to go back outside when the service is over, and we're going to get in our car and put the key in the car and turn that key, and they're all going to start up. But have you ever stopped to think about the things that have to happen for that car to fire up and get you where you're going? There are hundreds and hundreds of things that have to come together exactly at the right time and exact moment for our cars to work. Not like Bobby's car anymore. I'm just going to pick one little thing on a car, and we take this for granted all the time. We don't think there's anything complex about it at all, but that's our seatbelt. You get in a car, you start it up, you put your seatbelt on. You don't think anything about it. You don't think about the impact of what has to happen for that seatbelt to function in relation to the rest of the car. I'm going to be getting on a plane tomorrow, and I'm going to get a demonstration of how to put a seatbelt on. I can't believe they're still doing that on airplanes. You get on a plane and they tell you how to buckle your seatbelt. And it occurred to me the last couple of times that they were doing this, that after that they go through the safety drill is when they tell you how to buckle your seatbelt. That's after you've already got your seatbelt buckled. They won't even let you move the plane until everybody gets your seatbelt buckled. And then they go through the safety drill and tell you how to buckle the seatbelt. That's government for you, I guess. But think about this with your seatbelt in your car. And Dave and I were, what made me think of it was Dave and I were talking about it the other day, and he was telling me about all the things that have to happen for your seatbelt to work. He said, think about it. You start your car, and a little light goes on your dashboard. It says, you need to buckle your seatbelt. And if you don't buckle it, in our particular car, after about 10 or 15 seconds, the little bell starts dinging. You didn't buckle your seatbelt. Well, how does the car know to wait 10 seconds? It's part of what has to happen. And then you say, uh-oh, I forgot to buckle my seatbelt. And then you buckle it, and then the little bell stops ringing, and the light goes off on the dashboard. Well, both of those things have to be coordinated with you buckling your seatbelt. And then maybe you stop and you pick somebody else up in your car, and they sit down, and the whole process starts over again with that particular seat. So the two seats are separately sensitive to the seatbelt requirement. And then you ask yourself, how does the car know that somebody else got in it? In other words, the seatbelt was unbuckled before. Why wasn't it dinging and the light on when nobody was sitting in the car on the passenger side? Well, they've got sensors somehow or another in the seats that tell the car that there's somebody sitting in there, and then tells that person that they have to buckle their seatbelt. And then if they don't do it within a certain time, the bell starts ringing. All of these things have to come together at the right time, and they have to be intelligently put into that car for just for the simple thing of a seatbelt working. Now you multiply that by all of the other components in a car, everything from batteries to spark plugs to ignition coils to tires and wiring and all that stuff. So many things have to come together and work out at the exact right time or your car doesn't work. But yet, we get out on our cars and they all work. The complexity of the planning is what I'm talking about. And in the coming of Jesus Christ, there was a complexity of planning that things had to come together at a certain time. And we come around at Christmas time, December 25th, and we celebrate Jesus coming, and we don't stop to think about all the things that had to come together for him to be born and to have the impact he had on the world. So that's kind of what we're going to talk about today. And we call that Jesus coming in the fullness of time. And there's a verse in Galatians chapter 4 that mentions this. And it says, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law," or also it could be interpreted to redeem them that had broken the law, "that we might receive the adoptions of sons. So God sent Jesus in the fullness of time, in the exact right time. Jesus was sent as a baby. What is the exact right time? Why was it 2017 years ago? Well, for several different reasons. First of all, prophetically, it was prophesied. The time of Jesus' arrival was prophesied hundreds of years before. We read about it in Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Daniel was told this: "Know and understand this. From the time the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler," that would be Jesus, "comes, there will be 7 sevens and 62 sevens." So Daniel's in Babylon at the time he gets this message. The country had been deported to Babylon. They had been there for about 70 years at the time. So this whole generation of people had grown up, lived in Babylon. And then Daniel gets this message. And the message says, "Daniel, there's going to come a time when the Messiah is coming. I know you're in Babylon. I know you think nothing's going on, but in my plan there is." And then he gives Daniel a time frame. 7 sevens and 62 sevens. That's 69 sevens in total. There's a reason the two were broken up. I won't go into that today. But as a total, the 69 sevens, if you do your math, that comes up to 483 years. So God is telling Daniel, in 483 years, the Messiah is going to appear. Well, that's not an even number. If he's going to use a number like 483, he must mean it's something pretty specific. It wasn't 500 years or 1,000 years, which could be give or take a period of time. But when you say 483, I don't think there's any give or take there. In fact, the Jewish people at that time and the Babylonians used a 360-day calendar for their year. So you could even take that 483 years and you could multiply it by 360 days, and I think you get the exact day that Messiah was going to appear. And if you do that, you can check me on my math when you get home, but it comes out to 173,880 days, the angel tells Daniel. From the time it says the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you can count, Daniel, 173,880 days, and the Messiah will appear. So the first thing God had to do was give a specific time frame prophetically. And that's what we see here. Well, when was this order sent out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem? It's actually an historical document that we have proof of. The year, the date, was March 14th in the year 445 B.C. The king was Artaxerxes. He was a Persian king. And he gave the commandment in writing. It's a document that is still available, to rebuild Jerusalem. And if you take the date of that writing on March 14th, 445, and then you add 173,880 days to that, it takes you up to the year April 6th in the year 32 AD. Well, what's the significance of April 6th, 32 AD? That would be the very day Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and for the first time publicly presented himself as Messiah. You may recall he revealed himself as Messiah to different individuals, like his disciples ahead of time. And you remember the woman at the well, he revealed himself. But he never publicly wanted to reveal himself until a certain time had come around. And that time was in line with the prophecy of Daniel. And that's why when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that day, it says he stopped at the Mount of Olives and he wept over the city. And you may remember his words were something like, Jerusalem, you have stoned the prophets and you have rejected God. And if you only knew the importance of today and who it is that's coming in to proclaim himself as Messiah, you would be spared a lot of pain and suffering. And how many times have I wanted to gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, Jesus said. But what did they say to Jesus when he declared himself publicly to be the Messiah? They said, we will not have this man rule over us. So they rejected Jesus. But prophetically, this was the time frame when Jesus was going to appear. So obviously, he had to be sent in to the world to be born at an earlier time than that. What else had to come together? What other parts of the car, so to speak, had to come together for this blessed event that happened 2017 years ago? Well, politically, something had to happen. And politically, at this time, the Roman Empire was basically at its height. There was a expression that went around at that time called Pax Romana, which means the peace of Rome. And what that means is Rome had conquered the entire world at this point in time. And they had forced their will on all these small kingdoms. They all came under the authority and the rule of the Roman Empire. So we had this peace, this Pax Romana. This was important, and one could argue that the entire purpose of this Roman Empire was to pave the way for Jesus to be born. The problem with the timing of when Jesus was to be born was Jesus lived in the northern part of the country, in Nazareth, and in the prophecies of the Old Testament, it says that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So how do we get Jesus from Nazareth down to Bethlehem? Well, this is something that the Roman Empire helped out with, because you know what it says in the scriptures in Luke, that in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, and each went to be enrolled, each to his own city, and they were from the city of Bethlehem. But why at this time did this order go out? Historians have different reasons for it. I think the one that makes the most sense to me was in the year 2 BC. It marked the 25th anniversary of the rule of Caesar Augustus. He was the big guy. He was the guy in charge of the whole world. He had been ruling for 25 years. At the same time of his 25th year anniversary was also the 750th year anniversary of the founding of Rome. So history tells us that they planned a huge celebration at this time. They wanted to celebrate both his 25th year of rule and the 750th year of founding of Rome. So they planned this worldwide, one-time holiday. So the world's at peace. They can get the message out to everybody, hey, we're going to do this. So how do they do this? How do they get this, honor their emperor and their people? Well, the only way to do this is to organize the event itself and get everybody back to their hometown so that they can properly celebrate this holiday, this so important holiday. So that enrollment that would require people to go back to their hometowns would be the way that they would set up their holidays. Much like we have a census to determine our voting rolls and things like that. This, I believe, is the reason. So there's a reason that Rome came together at the time they did and got organized at the time they did. If for no other reason to get a young couple from Nazareth to go down to Bethlehem. I think all of world history centers around Jesus Christ. It's all there for that purpose. We think Jesus, not we, the world thinks Jesus is just kind of a sideshow to world history. But history is, in fact, his story. It's all about Jesus. So, politically, the time was right. Prophetically, the time was right. Also, practically, the time was right. One of the other things Caesar Augustus did, he instituted two things. A road system all throughout Rome. You've heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. They literally did. For the first time, they had these actual roads that were not only paved and built, but they were secured by soldiers. If word got out that there was highwaymen, bandits, whatever, they would police the roads. They would take care of the bad guys. Rome was very good at that. Also, he instituted something that we still have today, but for the first time he instituted, and that is a mail system. For the first time in the history of the world, you could write a letter, you could pay a tax, and the letter could go from Rome to anywhere in the known world. They would have carriers who would carry these letters. We take that for granted today, but it was a huge thing. Think about this. After this mail system was set up, the New Testament writers, Paul and others, decided to send letters to churches all over the spreading Christian kingdom. What did they use? They could use the mail system. Some of them were hand-delivered, I know that, but they also were able to use the mail system. So again, we see everything in the history of the world coming centering around the function of Jesus and his purpose. So what else did the Romans do that would be important to the spreading of the gospel? A common language. Before the Romans came along, you had every couple hundred miles, you had a different language or a different dialect. People couldn't go any great distance without having a real communication problem. What did the Romans say? They said, we're all going to speak Greek. And they passed this language throughout the entire kingdom. And anybody who wanted to get anywhere would learn to speak Greek. So that's what happened. Guess what language all of the New Testament letters are written in the Gospels? They're all written in Greek. They were able to circulate throughout the entire known world at the time in a common language that everybody could understand. They could be safely delivered from one city to another. So the timing was right. One other thing that had to come about and fit into this picture was that this had to be the exact time that Jesus was sent had to be right personally. It had to be right to the Jews personally. So what do you mean by that? Well, the Jews at the time were very concerned because in AD 12, this is an important date, the Jews lost the ability to rule their own people. The Romans, and this is because the Jewish people were causing a lot of problems, but the Romans in AD 12 said, you can no longer carry out capital punishment. They took away the rights of the Jews to enforce their own laws through capital punishment. And that's why when you read the New Testament and when Jesus was crucified, they had to go to who? To Pilate to get permission. They couldn't just crucify them themselves. They had to go get it. So why is this important? It's important because there is a prophecy in Genesis chapter 49. This is when Jacob is talking to his 12 sons and he's prophesying about each of them. And he comes to Judah, and he says, Judah, scepter, thank you. The scepter will not depart from you, Judah, until the anointed one appears. In other words, the way the Jews have interpreted this for centuries is, as long as the Jews held their scepter, their right to govern themselves, they knew Messiah would come. And that once Messiah came, then the scepter would disappear. So they had this in the back of their mind constantly. What happened in AD 12? The scepter disappeared. The Romans said, you can no longer rule yourselves with autonomy. We now will be the ones who decide whether or not there's capital punishment, among many other things. When they did this, when they made this ruling, the Jews ran out into the streets, and they flung dust into the air, and they ripped their clothes. You see how people in the Middle East even do that today. And they were panicking. Why were they panicking? Because they felt a prophecy had come to an end, and they had not seen the Messiah. The scepter had disappeared, but yet they don't see a Messiah. And they thought, the word of God has been broken. God has not been faithful in the promise that he gave. And it caused an amazing amount of confusion in the city and concern. What they didn't know was if they had just on that very same day had gone to the temple instead of rushing into the streets and throwing dust in the air, they would have seen a young boy in the temple who was confounding on that very day, confounding the legal religious leaders with his knowledge of the scriptures. He was not only answering their questions, but he was asking them questions that they couldn't answer. But what was this? This was a very picture of this prophecy being fulfilled. The very day in AD 12 that the Romans said, the scepter has departed from you, Jesus appears as a 12-year-old boy. That, again, is why I believe this little vignette, this little story in the Bible, it's the only story we have about Jesus being a child. That's why it appeared, because it had a purpose. It fit in. It made the prophecy of Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, come true. So, personally, this was important to the Jews, because if they had paid attention to the law, they would have known the Messiah is here when the scepter had departed. And as 12 years old, they would have been able to watch him grow and be ready to be anointed later on in life. So, we have, prophetically, the timing was right. It was the fullness of time. Politically, through Rome, it was the fullness of time. Practically, because of mail and road systems and common language, it was in the fullness of time that Jesus came. And personally, with the Jews, they were ready. They were looking for this Messiah. It was the right time. So when did God decide all this? When did he sit together, as we, Henry Ford sits together and puts together a car? When did he say, okay, let's make all this happen in 2017 years ago? Well, there's an interesting verse. 1 Peter 1:18 says this: For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God who raised him from the dead and glorified him in it, and so your faith and hope are in God. This was all decided before the world was even created. That's what that verse says. That is amazing to me that God put the car together, so to speak, before we were even around. This has been pre-planned from the beginning. And that tells me that we have been on God's heart even before we were born. He had a plan for us. That ought to make you feel good this Christmas season. As you think about Jesus coming into the world, and you think all the things God had to put together to make his birth come in exactly the right time so that it fulfilled prophecy, and he brought civilizations on the scene that would allow this great news to spread across the known world. He provided comfort to his people who were distraught, thinking that the scepter had parted and yet Jesus had not appeared. It was all great timing, and it shows that we're on the heart of Jesus all the time. One other thing that we can keep in mind during this Christmas season, one of the many other blessings that comes to mind when you think about all of how God put all this together is that it's only part A of his plan. There is a part B. And he said, and we've just gone through all the prophecies, Jesus is going to come first here. But he also says he's coming again. He's coming a second time. And there's a lot more prophecies about his second coming than there is about his first coming. So what does that tell us? It tells us that when we're having a bad day, when things aren't going right, when you had a fight with your husband or your wife, or when your kids are naughty and driving you crazy, when you don't have enough money to pay the bills, when things just aren't right, when you're physically not feeling good, there's a lot of promises in the Bible that say Jesus is coming again. And he's coming again soon. And we are in the last days. And we are going to, I believe, see this coming of Jesus. We're right on the edge of the end of history. I was talking to James this morning about the state of the world. Have you checked the newspapers lately? Have you read the articles about what's going on in North Korea and in Iran and in Russia and in China? It's a mess. What's that?
Jerusalem
too. Yeah, a lot of action happening in Jerusalem lately. It is a mess, but it's all coming together. If you read the scriptures, you see that all these things have to happen before Jesus comes back. So it's an exciting time. When we get down and we get worried about world events or personal events, just understand that with the same painstaking precision that Jesus came the first time, he's coming the second time. And he's given us all kind of signs, and almost all of the prophecies about his second coming have already been fulfilled. There's just a few left to be fulfilled. So we're right near the end. So that's an exciting thing to think about this Christmas season. The faithfulness of God in the first coming of Christ compared to the description of the second coming of Christ and when he's coming and how he's coming. Now, we don't know the exact date and all that, but we do know the seasons. And we've talked about that many times before. But we're in the season. We're in the Christmas season now, and we're in the season of the second coming. So it's an exciting time. And Christmas season just reminds us of the faithfulness that Jesus has and how he is coming again. So be thinking about that this Christmas season. Be thinking about all the things that had to come together and how faithful God was. And I've always said God is the God of math, down to the days, down to the very day that Jesus would come. And he uses a lot of math in his second coming, a lot of information about that seven-year time of tribulation and all the things that happened before that in the book of Ezekiel. A lot of interesting stuff is going to be happening, I believe, very, very soon. So keep that in mind as you go through the Christmas season. And I think we'll just close in prayer now. Father, we thank you for, just the precision in your scripture. This isn't sporadic interpretations of prophecies that can be interpreted in a million different ways. You're very specific in your prophecies about the timing of Jesus coming to earth. And we thank you for that because it gives us assurance that you mean business, that your holy word is accurate, it's perfect, it is without error. And you have given us many, many hints about the second coming, Lord. And just in most of our lifetimes, you have reestablished the state of Israel, which had to happen before you came back. You've reestablished the language of Israel, which had to happen before you came back. So this and many other things, Lord, are happening right now. So we just thank you for it. We take confidence in your word and the blessings of knowing that even though this world looks kind of shaky and it looks dangerous and it looks like it's falling apart, you predicted that. You told us it would happen. And then you told us you would come again. So we're excited about that. In the meantime, Lord, help us to drag as many out of the fiery pit as we can and bring them into the kingdom of God, Lord. Let us take our time seriously and that you've given us here today. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.